the Advent series, and I've entitled the Advent series Closer. Because the Advent series is the beginning of the, well, from our side at least, of the process of incarnation. And this process of incarnation started right at creation already, and I'll get into that next week. But this idea that God begins to send His presence, His manifestation, His flesh, the only begotten Son of God, so that He might walk amongst us, talk amongst us, live amongst us, and then minister to us and with us and eventually through us. It all starts in the Christmas story. So having said all of that, please turn with me to the book of Luke, chapter 1, and we'll be looking at Matthew as well next week. And as you're turning there, just to remind you who Dr. Luke was a physician, a doctor, educated man. He also had a knack for history. And being a doctor, of course, he was interested in facts and timelines. And he was interested in finding what the factual truth is. And I don't want to bore you, but there are four different types of truth. And let me just give you two broad categories, and not all four. And the first one is factual truth. What time did it happen? When did it happen? And how did it happen? And then there's a more ethereal one. It's philosophical truth. And sometimes the two can be in opposition to each other, which is a philosophical problem in of itself. And we won't get into that today. But Luke strikes me as someone that wasn't so much into philosophical truth as he is into factual truth. And one of the running themes through the Gospel of Luke is that he's trying to prove to Theophilus and everyone else in the ages to come who will read this book of Luke, this testament to Jesus, and they will say that Jesus was a real historical figure. They would come to the factual conclusion based on the evidence that Jesus is the Christ. He is the only begotten Son of God. And He did do the things that everybody spoke of, testified about. That was Dr. Luke. And this is me reading some of his words. Verse 1, chapter 1. Many have undertaken to compile a narrative about the events that have been fulfilled among us. Just as the original eyewitnesses and servants of the word handed them down to us, it also seemed good to me, since I have carefully investigated everything from the very first, to write to you in orderly sequence, most honorable Theophilus, whoever he was, so that you may know the certainty of the things about which you have been instructed. Verse 5. In the days of King Herod of Judea, there was a priest of Abijah's division named Zechariah. His wife was from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. Both were righteous in God's sight, living without blame according to all the commandments and the requirements of the Lord. But they had no children because Elizabeth could not conceive, and both of them were well along in years. When his division was on duty and he was serving as priest before God, it happened that he was chosen by lot according to the custom of the priesthood to enter the sanctuary of the Lord and burn incense. At the hour of incense, the whole assembly of the people was praying outside. An angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing to the right of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and overcome with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, because your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will name him John. There will be joy and delight for you, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord and will never drink wine or beer." Right now, some of you are very happy that your name is not John. "He will be filled with the Holy Spirit while still in his mother's womb. He will turn many of the sons of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of fathers to their children. I love this part. And the disobedient to the understanding of the righteous to make ready for the Lord a prepared people. May God add a blessing to the public reading and exposition of his word. Pray with me for a moment. Father, this is your time, your space, and certainly this is your word and your people. Won't you combine all of these things to some eternal effect, dear Lord, for the sake of your people, but also for the sake of your potential people who are yet to come to faith in Christ Jesus. Father, we commit this time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. So the theme and the title for the next few weeks until we get to Christmas is Closer. And the events that we're going to be investigating from this pulpit over the next few weeks is the event of God coming closer to his creation. I'd like to share with you a little construct. It's not a biblical construct. It is a construct that is found in the realm of psychology and social sciences and so forth. But it is this idea of intimacy. How does intimacy get constructed? And so there are three major phases to this. The first one is initial contact. In the olden days, you had to physically be present to have that contact. And that's still the best form to do it. I look you in the eye, I shake your physical hand, and I embrace your physical shoulders or torso. Best way to do it. These days, however, initial contact can happen over a plethora of social mechanisms like Facebook and Twitter and YouTube. I just heard that the owner of Facebook, what's his name? What? Mark Zuckerberg is combining Twitter, Facebook, and YouTube. It will be called You Twit Face. But you are able to combine contact, being non-physical, to build intimacy. It was my displeasure to visit a previous congregant, not of this church, and so you don't know the person, who got roped in via a scam on Facebook. Some guy from Serbia who had seen a picture on Facebook and fallen in love with her. All she needed to do was cash in a pension and send him most of that money so that he could come and fetch her and whisk her off her feet. It was all a big lie. So this person was able to use digital contact to translate emotional intimacy. But the first phase is always contact. The second phase is establishment, and establishment takes place via communication and presence. You spend time with a person, but you also communicate something to it. So here's the basic principle. The more time you spend with this thing or this person, the closer the intimacy is going to be. Again, not to get technical, but very quickly, you get good attachment, you get bad attachment, you get light intimacy, which is good, and you get dark intimacy, which is bad. Dark intimacy is the type of attachment that we have to someone that's not good. So I abuse you, but you can't get away from me. I kidnap you, and we call it the Stockholm syndrome. You actually support me. It's an intimacy that is built by spending time, by indoctrination, by sharing communication, which is actually meant to brainwash you. But it all has the effect where there's a connection, but it's unhealthy. You got to cut those toxic ties. And the other, the light intimacy, is one where hopefully spouses share. We share life together. We build together, we spin together, we cry together, we suffer together. If we have, we have together. If we don't have, we don't eat together. And it's supposed to build an intimacy and a connection that no one else can break. And then the last one, of course, is what we call covenantal intimacy. So the first one you got is initial contact, then you have establishment through communication and presence. And then the last one is covenant. What we did today, Joshua has been visiting here. I think it was Auntie Loretta that invited him and says, come along to the church that I'm going to. And he's been here ever since, if I'm not mistaken. You came here once and you never ever went back. Am I right? Hallelujah, CBC. The point is that it's taken a year for him to covenant with us. It's a bit of the infatuation model for me just to see you and then say, I'm committing the rest of my life to you. Okay, that's not normal. You've got to find out if this place is okay. Are you sure CBC is not a cult? Are you sure that the pastor there knows what he's talking about? The point is, it takes time of establishing. The last phase is where we make covenant and we say, I realize who you are. I've spent time investigating you. I can now literally put pen to paper. On some level, that's what Luke is doing when he writes this testament about Jesus. So, Jesus comes closer because he wants to be intimate with his very creation. There's a theological construct for this as well. Again, I'll get into it next week when we look at Matthew. But listen to this. There is Theophilus, who is the person that is writing this for. We don't quite know who Theophilus was. If you just look at the name, it could be someone that was loved of God, and thereby it could be someone, Theo and Philus, and it could be someone that was simply just used as a generic title for all people, those who are loved by God. It could also be the two most common theories are loved by God. And the second one, of course, is that this was a high-ranking Roman official for whom Luke thought it might be strategically profitable to write a letter to this person, because if he does come to faith, this is a man of influence and so forth. At the end of the day, it doesn't really matter. We are sitting with the Gospel of Luke. So look at verse 5. Right after, he says that, I'm writing this so that you can know the certainty of the things about which you have been instructed or discipled in. We've shared with you the historical facts. I want to reinforce that now by writing this gospel. And then he says, in the days of King Herod of Judea, there was a priest of Abijah's division named Zechariah. The detail in the next few verses are important for your understanding in terms of what I would like to bring out in the sermon today. The first thing is, who's Abijah? Well, Abijah was one of 24 divisions that came from the line of Levi or Aaron, and they served in the temple. And they would each have about, plus minus, not exactly to the day, what we would call a two-week stint serving in the temple. That's burning incense, cleaning the temple, ministering to some needs of people that came in, and administering the general day-to-day running of the temple. They spread the load, so to speak. There's a historicity behind it. It's found in Chronicles. Won't get into that at the moment. But this Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist, belonged to the house of Abijah. His wife, she came from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. The point that Luke is trying to make is, number one, I did my research. I know exactly who these people are, giving you a little bit of their CV and their background. So we get a bit of his authorial credit. However, that's not the main point as to why he's putting this here. He's saying these were people who were the who's who of Jewish pedigree. Zechariah from the house of Abijah. He's from the line of Levi. Then you got his wife Elizabeth. She is theologically trained as well. She is from the line of Aaron. They get married. But this righteous couple, this couple that is in the ministry together, serving in the temple, it doesn't say that they are perfect, but it says that in most circumstances and situations, they fall on the right side. This right side comes out a bit later when the angel of the Lord appears before them. But they do everything, expending their energy and maintaining a godly focus towards God. And yet, this couple, they don't have children. They are possibly afflicted by, in their minds, socially, the biggest curse by not being able to produce offspring. Let's just pause there for a moment. Some of you have served God faithfully for decades. Some of you have given of your last, like that poor widow who gave that last 2 pennies that she had. Some of you have gone on mission trips where you had to faith it to make it. Where you had to live in areas that was subpar according to the normal standards of your life. Some of you have supported students at seminary and you gave them money and you gave them time and you gave them whatever. And yet, you still don't have what your heart desires. This is a world where you are able to do everything right and everything can still go wrong. I want you to know that that's possible. And it's not an anomaly. It's not normal. In fact, for things to go wrong is normal. Their rightness and righteousness, this is Zechariah and Elizabeth, is even displayed that Luke does not say that they were bitter or dissatisfied with Jehovah God. Somehow, perturbed possibly, maybe even disturbed in spirit, maybe even disappointed in spirit, but they continue to serve. So let me give you 2 points at this juncture to help you to maintain your intimacy with God, to be closer with Him. Just like God does not allow sin and His own disappointment in His own creation to be a barrier to make the first move and come closer, I want you to do the same. Just like Zechariah and Elizabeth. Don't let your disappointments, don't let your lack, don't let your unfulfilled dreams stop you from reaching out to God. There are way too many people who have said, I'm no longer going to serve. Well, I love the saying, you'll hear me say it plenty times. If I'm going to be here for the next 10 years, praise the Lord, then you're going to hear me say it more. Everybody loves to be called servant of God. In Afrikaans, dienskrieg. Until we start treating you like one. And the moment we start to treat you just a little bit below who you think you are, you get the attitude, don't you know who I am? Do you know how important I am? Do you know what I'm able to do? Well, you are the dust of the earth just as I am. And you are no more important than the person sitting right next to you. You might be the CEO of Apple Inc. But you are no more important than the person who places the bin liners at Apple Inc. in place. You are the dust of the earth. And I want to say whatever mishaps, whatever disturbings, whatever disappointments have come your way, whatever illnesses have grasped your body, your soul, and even your mind, don't stop worshiping and serving God. God has not stopped reaching out for you despite His disappointments. Elizabeth and Zechariah give us an excellent model to do that as well. Number two, I want to establish what I've said in this introduction, is that Jesus understands that this world is broken. You should understand that too. Not everything can go your way. And the fault for all of that is ours. We have Adam and Eve to thank for that. That we inherit a fallen, broken world. And so it should be the norm that things don't work properly. And it is grace and it is mercy that it hasn't fallen beyond measures that we are able to cope with. It is simply God's hand holding that brokenness and that evil at bay. Let's move on. So both were righteous in God's sight, not in their own sight. Luke makes a point of saying that, living without blame according to all the commandments and requirements of the Lord. But they had no children because Elizabeth could not conceive, and both of them were well along in years. Point number one, continue to serve despite your situation. Verse 8, when his division was on duty and he was serving as priest before God, it happened that he was chosen by lot according to the custom of the priesthood to enter the sanctuary of the Lord and burn incense. At the hour of incense, the whole assembly of the people was praying outside. an angel of the Lord appeared to him, saying to, standing at the right of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and overcome with fear. But the angel said to him, one of the things that we desire in going through corporate worship, personal devotions, the exercise of our religious rites and cults, quiet times, prayer and intercession, maybe even evangelism, is this idea that maybe I would have a very real, high-level, authentic encounter with God. Isn't that so? Now, that's not to nullify your actual devotion. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. You are in contact with God all the time. I do want to do a quick illustration with you very, very quickly. Can I get one volunteer? Can you come up and people can see that you're back as well? Thank you, sir. Can you stand over here so everyone can see? Thank you. Tabi, I'm going to give you three levels of intimacy just displayed pictorially in a slightly different fashion. The first thing is this. Do you see Tabi in my presence, in my ambit of space? Are we connected? No. But he's close enough to chat to, isn't he? All right. However, if I come a bit closer, are we a bit closer now? Do you think that the relationship could probably be on a better footing in this position? Yeah, okay. But do you think that this is slightly different? Give me a hug. Okay, don't get too happy.
Okay.
No, just kidding. But do you think that of the three positions that I displayed to you, this one would be the most desirable position? And I'm still able to talk to him. And we're still able to commune together on a level that's a little bit more intense and maybe even authentic than the previous two. You see, when I was standing here and he was over there, it would be possible for me to serve him without even touching him. So if I were the waiter, I could come with my tray and my towel and I could give you the glass of water, sir. You can take it. Thank you. I've served him. I didn't touch him. I could come closer so that I could whisper sweet nothings in his ear that the rest of the people cannot hear. Somewhat of a privileged position. I'm communicating and serving, and that's where the waiter comes, and I don't want to embarrass him, but I want to tell him very quickly, sir, they're towing your car away. Did you get that? Still serving, closer, higher level of communication, but I'm still not touching. And it doesn't mean it's not God, it's still God. But the greatest covenantal position, and that's why we do what we do. That's why you come to church. So that maybe, apart from those other two, you are touching. Thank you. Give him a round of applause. So Zechariah is doing his cultic practices. He's leading in servanthood. He's burning incense of praise to God, doing the things that we are called to do. And at this point, he receives a supernatural encounter with God. The angel of the Lord appears before him. Later we find out it's Gabriel. And he stands there and he says, this is what's going to happen. Your prayers have been answered. Every dog has his day. And I want to tell you, don't give up hope in Christ Jesus. Whatever your disturbing, whatever your disappointment is, don't stop having faith in Christ for it. And when that angel of the Lord hugs you, when the Spirit of God embraces you, when you have that intense, intimate, physical touch from God, don't be afraid. Even someone of Zechariah's righteous state is confronted with this presence, is confronted with a supernatural experience, and he trembles in fear. And this isn't the fear of God. This is just the fear of something that never happened before. And the angel says, Zechariah, do not be afraid. God is with you, and I am here to bring you good news. And so as we look at this introduction into the Nativity and into Advent and into the Incarnation, I want to leave with you just these few thoughts as I wrap up. First one is, understand that God wants to get closer to you. I'm hoping that you can reciprocate. I'm hoping that your desire is to get closer to Him as well. Second point, when things don't go according to your plan, when life begins to break down, when the periphery of chaos becomes the core of chaos, you are able to still stand upon the center of His presence despite death, despite disturbance, and despite dismay. You can say, Jesus, You are my rock, You are my foundation, and I know it's not going right. It's the norm in this world, but I function in the kingdom. You are holding me together. Number three, make sure that you're not only serving, make sure that you're not only honoring in service, make sure that you are intimately touching God and allowing Him to touch you.